beautiful Christmas day as we worship the Lord. Christ the Lord is born today. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to do the message this morning first, and then we'll end and celebrate with communion together. John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 18. I'd like to speak about the grace of Christmas. Beginning at verse 14 of John chapter 1. Let's stand out of respect for the Lord's Word. I'm sorry. Let's begin. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Lord, speak to us the depths and meaning of Christmas. Your Son, putting on flesh, is dwelling among us, bringing grace and truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have fond memories of growing up and celebrating Christmas together with my family. We would try to get everybody together and go to the 11 o'clock candlelight Christmas service. Inevitably, we would be late and have to sit, way, way in the back if we got a seat at all. Plenty of seats here today, so we're glad about that, Jonathan. And I can remember we would celebrate Christmas and exchange gifts, waking up in the morning, and we had a little rivalry going on with my brother and my sister, who would have the biggest pile of gifts, As you grow older, you realize that it's really not supposed to be about the gifts. At least that's what parents should teach their children, that Christmas is not all about getting gifts. But I just remember so many of my schoolmates and friends, they say, "Oh, what did you get for Christmas?" And you rattle off the litany of the gifts. And, it would be like one would be try to be outdoing the other. "Well, I received this. Well, I got this." As I got older, it began to bother me. I began to realize that, Christmas is not about that. But rather, Christmas is about the grace that Jesus Christ brought by the Son becoming flesh. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. As we think about Christmas, I hope we realize that God gave us the greatest gift of all by giving us His Son, and through His Son, we receive grace and truth. We read here just a few minutes ago that in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so, really, the main point I want to speak about today is this. Not about the birth of Christ, not about the manger scene, not about the wise men and all those things, which we talked about that a little bit last night, and it was portrayed before us with the children's pageant, which was awesome, it was excellent. But the main point is this, that though God gave the law through Moses, He has given us grace and truth through the Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ. We're told here at the end of this passage that we have been given a glimpse of God by the Son. It says that God the Son, who was at the Father's side, has made Him known. I don't know about you, but many people that I interact with, they wonder what God is like. If they even believe in God, if they, you know, have some sort of belief or faith about God, but they often wonder, you know, what is God like? And how would we know what's God like? Unless you, you know, have died and have had a near-death experience or an after-death experience, and the problem with that is that's very subjective. And you have all kinds of reports, you know, from bright lights to dark tunnels and those kinds of things. And I don't doubt that those kinds of experiences may be real, but we can't base our understanding of God on subjective experience, but rather we base it on the Word and more specifically what Jesus Christ has revealed to us about God the Father. And again, it says that He made Him known to us. Let's think about that for just a few moments. God had made Himself known to the Israelites, His people. He had called them and said, "You will be my people, I will be your God." But there's something that had to happen first before they could have that covenant relationship. God had to rescue them. You remember the story that the Israelites were in slavery down in Egypt, and we're told in the book of Exodus that God heard their groanings. God heard their groanings. I'm not sure if you're aware of it. You may not be, and you may think that God does not hear, God does not listen. But did you know that God is aware of your groanings? He's aware of the things that trouble you, the problems that you're in, the difficulties that we endure, perhaps the persecution, the kind of pressure that we see today. I believe God hears the groanings of the Christians in Syria, in Iraq, many of whom have been slaughtered. You might say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? He has done something about it. He's called on nations like this nation and other nations to do something about it. We may not be Moses, but God has certainly called upon this nation as a supposed Christian nation, a godly nation, to help those that are being attacked and killed and martyred. He has certainly called us to do that. And unfortunately, we have not come to the aid of that people and that region the way that we should. But God hears our groanings. God heard the groanings of His people. And so what did He do? He sent Moses. And He said, "Moses, I want you to go down and speak to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go.'" Boy, that's a bold statement. Why did God do that? Because God wanted to rescue them. Now, could not God have just waved His hand, spoke the word, and destroyed Pharaoh and his armies just like that? Yes, He could have. But He chose to send Moses. And in Christmas, we see God chose to send His Son to reveal Himself to us. God always send someone. He sent His Son at Christmas, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Spirit, born into flesh like us. It reminds me of the story of a farmer who, as winter was approaching, he noticed that a great flock of birds began to take refuge in his barn. And as the snow came and the terrible, bitter weather came. The birds, unfortunately, were confused with the snow that was blinding them, and so they all lighted up on a tree. And he went and he threw open the barn doors, and he was like, "Come on, birds, go into the barn, go into the barn." Of course, they didn't listen to him, being birds, and he didn't speak bird language. And he thought to himself, "I wish I could turn into a bird right now. And I could go up and tell them, 'Follow me, I'll show you the way to safety.' I wish I was a bird right now." Well, it's a crude analogy, but God sent His Son to become one of us. Why? So that He could show us the way to safety, to deliverance. He would point us to Himself and say, look, follow me, embrace me, I am your deliverance. I am the one that you need to hold up, not only as an example, but as your deliverance. And so God has always heard His people and has always been concerned about them. And then He had the relationship with them and He said, look, if we're going to have a relationship, here's the ground rules. I will be your God and you will be my people, but here's the commands that you need to follow. You say, oh, well, I knew there was a condition. Well, sure there is. There's always a condition with relationships, is there not? You get married. You don't just say, hey, we're married. What do? You take vows together. You make a commitment together. And if we will live by those vows and live by those commitments, our marriage will go well. And if we don't, marriage will go poorly. And so there's always boundaries in a relationship. There's always understandings. The other side of it is that, look, we are humans and He is God. And He has the right to tell us the boundaries of our relationship. He is holy. We are not. And so there is that aspect of, yes, we are to be like God by following His commands. This was the law. The second aspect is God knows what's best for us. He really does. And so He gave us commands such as, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. You know, the other day I brought back the cornhole boards over to my brother Jay's house. And he leaves the side door open so he can get into his garage. And so I open the garage door and I put the boards in there. And there sitting his fancy, nice, shiny Harley. Mm. And I thought to myself, man, sitting here, nobody's home. I could jump on that thing and ride it around, nobody even know. I began to covet that thing. And God knows the human heart that we want things that don't belong to us. We know that that's true. And God says, don't covet. Don't allow your heart to go there. You see, it's for our good that He gave the law. But we have to understand that the law was never intended to rescue us, to deliver us. It only pointed out why we need to be rescued. And so number one is this. The law, which came through Moses, showed us our sin, but it could not justify us before God. It could not rescue us. It was never intended to do so. In fact, Paul, in his writings in Romans, he tells us this about the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And it's in your outline. It's written there. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become what? Conscious of sin. The law is like that road sign out there on 50. It tells you that you're breaking the law when you're speeding, but it can't do anything to help you to stop speeding. That has to come from within, from your heart. And so the law was never intended to save us, to deliver us, but rather to show us where we are failing, where we are breaking the command. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. But God sent His Son, and later in that very passage, it says, a righteousness now from God, apart from the law, has been known, been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So while the law, which was given through Moses, showed us, pointed it out our sin, through Christ, we are given the opportunity, the gift, to receive God's righteousness through Christ. This is the deepest truth about Christmas. That Jesus Christ came not to enforce the law, but rather to fulfill it and to show us the way of mercy and grace and truth. This is part of the truth that we must accept as we become followers and believers in Christ, that the law has shown us the truth that we cannot be righteous before God in ourselves. We cannot be righteous by keeping the law. Oh, you might say, well, I'm a pretty good person, Tom. I follow the law pretty well. Well, that's not good enough. If you want to be righteous before God by following the law, you have to fulfill it 100%. You have to do everything absolutely perfectly. Any takers on that? Anyone want to go there? I don't think any of us do. We know our heart. Jeremiah the prophet says, the human heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Sometimes I'll have conversations with people, and if we begin to discuss some spiritual matters, inevitably, and I think this is part of human nature, they'll say, well, you know, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. And I just smile because I know something. And sometimes I have the opportunity to share it, sometimes I don't. But if I do have the opportunity, I will quote Jeremiah, I believe it's in chapter 31, and he says, chapter 17, verse 31, the human heart is desperately wicked above all things. And then he says, who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. You might think your motivation is pure, but we come to find out, our motivation is not so pure. We don't even know the depths of wickedness of our hearts. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, probably not because you're probably more spiritual than me, but maybe you'll find yourself thinking thoughts, you know, or doing things or having an attitude or saying a word, and you're like, man, what? Where did that come from? How did I say that thing? How did that trash come out of my mouth? How did that thought get in there? Well, most likely, it's out of the depths of the wickedness of our heart. Now, thank God, when we begin to follow Christ, He begins to transform that heart, and He gets rid of that blackness that's in there, if you let Him. If you let Him. And so, the law was given to show us our heart. And then we come to the truth of God, I need forgiveness. I need to be forgiven because of my sin. The law has pointed out my sin. I need to be forgiven. Well, there's a second truth in this passage that we need to look at. It comes from verse 14. And it says this, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word, that is, God the Son, who was with the Father from the beginning. By the way, we're told that in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is the Son. And this word logos that is used here, Word, it's referring to the creative, spoken, creative principle that Jesus Christ is. We're told that all things were created by Him, and through Him, and for Him. This is not something that John borrowed from the Greeks, no. This concept of the Word as a rational principle, not a person, but a rational principle, that was Greek, yes. But the Jewish scholars, those that explained the Talmud, the Bible and the commentaries, they had already understood that the Word, in Hebrew, it's darbar. It referred to God in His creative nature speaking forth. Now, they did not have the revelation of God the Son. They only understood that God had spoken forth and His Word had created all things. And God the Son is that Word. It tells us that, by the way, the Word is this definition, that which is spoken of or conceived in the mind. That which is spoken of or conceived in the mind. We were talking earlier about time in our time of prayer as elders this morning. And we were talking about the fact that, you know, for God, everything is already accomplished. We live in this real time, right? We have to live in real time because we're finite beings. But there's so many places in Scripture that talks about the fact that God is stepped out of time. In Revelation, I think it's in chapter 5, it says, the Lamb of God that was slain from the creation of the world. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it's possible because it's in the mind of God. You see, before we do an action, we have a thought in our mind, right? Like this afternoon, I'm thinking, it would be really nice today, in celebration of Christmas and celebration of my family, to order a big, juicy pizza. Now, I haven't done the action yet, and I may or may not. My wife's giving me the evil eye. But you see, before that action happens, there's a thought in my mind. And that's where it starts. The action doesn't come first. No, there's the thought that comes first in my mind. So it is with God. All that has happened is creation. And you and me, all through the annals of time, the millennia, it's all been in the mind of God. How could it not be? If God is all, is omniscient and infinite and omnipresent, He's transcendent above us. How could He not be all-knowing? It all is in the mind of God. And He spoke it forth into finite time. And His Son who was with Him, it was not plan B for Jesus to come in the flesh and to deal with these humans. No, that was in God's mind from the beginning. So the Word puts on flesh, and somehow, some incredible, incomprehensible way, God the Son is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary as a fully human baby. Wrap your mind around that for just a minute. How's it possible that the Word of God, God the Son, is born into this red, squabbling, crying baby laid in a dirty manger, a feeding trough? How is that possible? We can't wrap our mind around that. But we accept by faith from the Word, the truth of God, that this is what happened. And He was born into the meanest, the lowliest of situations. Isn't it interesting that I was thinking about this last night as we were portraying the nativity, the birth. Who is the first ones, other than Mary and Joseph, who are told by the angel, but who are the first ones that are told about the birth of Christ? The shepherds. Wasn't the king, wasn't the great religious leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, wasn't them. It was the shepherds. Ordinary people. Why is that? Think about that for just a minute. Why? You see, because God has not sent His Son into the world for the elite. He's not sent His Son into the world. He's not revealed Himself to those who think that they are just wonderful and God's gift to humanity. No. But to ordinary people like you and me. In fact, we're told that He reveals Himself. I think it's in Proverbs. He reveals Himself to the meek and the lowly. Shepherds were the most meek and lowly of people. They were despised, as you know. They were despised by society. And if, you know, you would know if shepherds came around you. You know how? Their smell. They smelled like we got a hot mic somewhere. They smelled like sheep. And so you would know shepherds are nearby. They would be out in those fields watching over sheep. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, one of the most beautiful expressions that He gives to us about Himself, He says, I am the great what? Shepherd. I am the great shepherd. Think about that for a second. As Jesus is out there intermingling with the people, sometimes we get these visions of Jesus, you know, and they show Him in movies and portray Him on films or even in plays and such. And you always have Jesus and, You know, he's these, you know, beautiful white robe, and, you know, everything's glistening, and, you know, more the traditional ones have the halo on his head. But he's out there intermingling with you and me, the crowd. He's out there teaching them. He's out in the dirt. And when he comes back, guess what? He smells just like you and me. As a shepherd smells like his sheep, Jesus in the flesh smells like you and me. Jesus in the flesh. The Word became flesh. God sent His Son, Jesus, to become human, to become flesh. Why? So that He might, verse 14, live among us. But then He goes on to say in verse 14, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see in Jesus, we see, number three, the glory of God. We see the glory of God. And through Jesus, we receive His grace and His truth. Grace is the opposite of the law. The law, we're told, condemns. The law, we're told, in Romans chapter 6, through the law, death was enforced because of our sin. He says, before the law came, and sin was in the world. But the law came, therefore we died, because the law was the penalty, the sign that pointed to the penalty of our sins. But through Jesus Christ came grace and truth. Why is that important? I don't know about you, but I want to live under grace. I want to live under the blessings and the smile of God. As I think about Christmas now, I think of that child in the manger, and I think of God smiling upon earth, upon the people. When God sent His Son Jesus to this earth, He smiled upon us. And He said, "This is My Son. I send Him in the world for you." Have you received that Christmas gift of God's grace? Have you received the grace that comes from God the Son, who was full of grace and truth? It is that grace that justifies us. Time doesn't allow us, but we could go into all that grace does in our lives. How it brings about forgiveness and new life. How it justifies us, unholy people, before a holy God. How God looks at us now through the grace of Christ. He looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't look and see Tom, that old, sinful person, but rather Tom clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so the Son poured out grace and truth to you and to me. Have you received that grace? This Christmas, as we celebrate, have you received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word, that the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have beheld the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. Lord, may not only today as we celebrate Christmas, but all through this year, every day, may we live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that we need forgiveness and that we need this grace. It is by grace we are saved, through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, let this grace be ours in abundance today. We celebrate this grace that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. I'm going to ask my elder.